Well, this morning we're going to be looking, continuing on in James chapter 1, and as you've hopefully gathered already, this morning our theme and what we're going to be looking at has to do with the Word of God and how it changes us, how it changes our life, how it transforms us, and how it enables us to become what Christ intends for us to become. And so as we look at this, I wanted to just kind of review a little bit of where we've come. We've been in the book of James now for about 4 or 5 weeks or so, and wanted to just make sure that we're seeing the unfolding of chapter 1 so that when we pick up here in verses 19 through 25, we understand what's been happening and what's been going on and how all of this fits into this process and how all of this fits into what God has for us this morning. Before we do that, though, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And even as we've sung about this morning and heard read and heard other people sing about, Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to comprehend and understand, apply how valuable your word is to us. Father, we do not sit and wait for you to audibly speak to us because you have already done that. You have communicated to us your word through divine inspiration, through those holy men of God who wrote over so many years the 66 books that we have collected together in the Bible. And Father, this morning I pray that you would encourage us with the sufficiency of your word, that you may use that to change us, to mold us, and to shape us into your image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may you encourage us today with the truths of your word. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So James started out, remember, we looked at a few weeks ago. James starts off getting right into the point of what is trying to be dealt with and trying to be discussed. And James begins verses 2 through 4, really the heart of where it begins, verses 2 through 4. Remember, verse 4 was the main theme of that section, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so James communicated to us that when you go through trials, count it all joy, because that testing of your faith is going to produce that steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Hupomeno, remain under those trials to allow it to have its full effect in order to bring spiritual maturity, spiritual completeness in our lives. And then he mentions in verses 5 through 8, if you need wisdom on how to do that, if you need wisdom on how to hupomeno, if you need wisdom on how to remain under, you can ask God. You can continuously go to God and ask him repeatedly, day after day, moment after moment, second after second, whatever it may be. I can go to God at any time, at any point, as many times as I need to ask God for wisdom. That was verses 5 through 8. And then we looked a couple weeks ago at verses 9 through 12, where James mentions this, while you are asking God for wisdom, and while you are, as you're letting yourself remain steadfast and have steadfastness have its full effect, boast in Jesus Christ. While all of that is occurring, while you're hupomenoing, while you're remaining under, and you're seeking God's wisdom to remain under, we boast in Jesus Christ because he is significant and we are insignificant. So we boast in Jesus Christ. And then verses 13 through 18, James reminds us of this. However, as you go through this process, as you go through this process of hupomenoing, remaining under these trials, don't make and don't listen to false accusations about God, because he brought you forth by the word of truth. Remember, this is what we looked at last week, where James replies to us and mentions about, do not make false accusations about God, and don't listen to false accusations about God. And as James makes mention there in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so now James is going to take these next several verses, these next six verses, 19 through 25, and he's going to talk about, okay, we brought up the subject in verses 13 through 18 about the Word of God. Now let's take the Word of God and that subject and let's develop that further. Each one of these kind of builds on itself, where James is developing this concept and saying, okay, we talked about remaining under. You may need some wisdom for that. Here's how you get wisdom for that. And while you're getting wisdom for that and remaining under, make sure that you're boasting in Christ and you're boasting in his significance and in your insignificance. And while you're doing that, make sure that you don't listen to false accusations about God, and make sure that you don't make false accusations about God, because God has brought you forth by the word of his truth. And now let's talk about the word of his truth. So that's what we're going to deal with this morning, verses 19 through 25, the word of God, and how the word of God plays into the trials and the difficulties and the challenges that we face in our life. So here's the big idea from verses 19 through 25. It's this: embrace God's word. Embrace God's word. That's what God expects of you to do, to embrace his word, to understand it, to value it, to realize the significance that God's word plays into our life and how it transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So verse 19 says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So let's take a look at this particular section of Scripture. And there's really a couple of major main thoughts that we want to communicate as we look through this. The first one is this: believers must receive God's word. Believers must receive God's word. This is found in verses 19 through 21. James is communicating to us and saying, if you're a believer, if you've been someone who has put your faith and trust in God for salvation, then you must receive his word. Verse 19 again: know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, because the anger does not produce the righteousness of God, therefore put away all filthiness and put away all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So verses 19 through 21, James says this: believers, you must receive God's word. That's the imperative command that's given to us here in verse 21. So we ask the question, what does that look like? How does this process take place? How do I make sure that as a believer, I am receiving God's word? I am allowing God's word to impact my life? Well, there's a couple different thoughts. First of all, this: receiving God's word through active listening. We receive God's word through active listening. This is probably a term that some of you may not be familiar with. If you're younger, this is a term that has come into maybe popularity a little bit more in the last 10, 15, 20 years. We talk about active listening. And if you're older, you may think, you know what, it's just a bunch of foo-foo, pansy people that can't listen. You know what, I told you once, that's all you need to have, and I said it, and you should just know it. Maybe you grew up like that, where your parents were the type that said, you know what, we just told you one time, that's all you need to be aware of. We don't have this thought of active listening maybe in our minds. But there's a lot within speech, the speech world, there's a lot within the communication world that would talk about active listening. What is active listening? Well, active listening is defined this way: it is the practice of listening to a speaker while providing feedback, indicating that the listener both hears and understands what the speaker is saying. So active listening is this: it's listening and providing feedback, indicating that you hear and you understand. No one expects you to verbally or physically nod your head in the message, but the more that you do, maybe the more you understand, you're communicating that what you're hearing is being received. I mentioned this week, I spoke at an event this week, and there wasn't a lot of physical, actual communication back from the congregation. That's a little challenging. If you've ever spoken somewhere or been a public speaker and the congregation just kind of looks stone-faced at you, And you wonder, like, are they hearing me? Are they checked out? Are they mad at me? There's a lot of this communication, nonverbal communication that goes on within a particular passage or within a particular message or delivery. And active listening is this. It's the practice of listening to a speaker while providing feedback, indicating that the listener both hears and understands what the speaker is saying. So where do we get this from? In verse 19 through 21, specifically verses 19 and 20, James says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So what is James communicating? When he says here in verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, the idea that James is communicating is this idea of the basic thing that I need to be doing, the primary thing that I need to be doing is hearing what is being communicated. In the context of this book, what's the context? It is now the Word of God. James has shifted as he's brought us all the way through remaining steadfast and asking God for wisdom, boasting in Jesus Christ. Don't listen to or make false accusations about God because he brought you forth with the word of truth, with the word of God. So now the context is the word of God. So in verse 19, when James is talking about being quick to hear, what is he telling us to be quick to hear? He's telling us to be quick to hear the word of God. This involves active listening to what God's word has to say for us. This idea of listening to and understanding what God's word is. And here's the challenge with this. God's word is for you. We talked about personal pronouns in Sunday school this morning in Psalm 95. This is the singular usage of this. God's word is for you. Take the you out and stick your name in there. So this message for you this morning is not for you as in a general sense. It's for you as in a specific sense. It's for me. As I listen to God's word, as I hear God's word, as I read God's word, I need to understand that God's word is for me. This is a personal application of God's word. Well, James begins to describe some of this and beginning to explain this idea of receiving God's word through active listening. And there's two things that he says it is not. First of all, it is not deflecting God's word. He says in verse 19, let every person be quick to hear. So we receive God's word through active listening. That's where we're getting this idea of verse 19, being quick to hear. I'm actively listening, I'm actively applying and hearing what God's word has to say, and I'm also being slow to speak, and I'm being slow to anger. And remember again, the context is God's word. This is the context that James is communicating about. So when he says, be slow to speak, what is he trying to communicate to us? What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to communicate this. This means that we are not to deflect God's word. Being slow to speak means that we do not deflect God's word. In other words, we're not trying to take in God's word as quickly as possible to give it to somebody else. Say, well, shouldn't we be sharing God's word with other people? Shouldn't we be communicating God's word with other people? Doesn't the word of God, it doesn't return void? Shouldn't we be quick to just kind of give it out right away? What James is arguing for in verse 19 when he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then secondly, he'll say slow to anger, is this idea, I'm quick to hear, but I'm very slow to make sure that it's applied in my own life, that I understand it in my own life, that I'm allowing it to saturate my own life before I'm giving it out to somebody else. That's not to say that we never give it out. That's not to say that we have to wait a very long time to give it out, but we need to make sure that God's word is applied in our own lives. And then we worry about making sure that it's applied in other people's lives. It's really easy for us to know all of the things and all of the verses and all the passages of Scripture that everybody else in this room needs. And James says, wait a second. As we're going through these trials, you're going to need wisdom from God. You're going to need wisdom from His Word. You're going to need the help of His Word. So be quick to hear, be an active listener, and be slow to speak. That means you don't deflect God's Word. So we don't say this. We don't say things like this, boy, the preacher really gave it to them good today. Why don't we say that? because that somehow implies that you did not need God's word and everyone else in the room needed God's word. Nor do we say things like this, boy, I wish John was here. Sorry, John. I wish John was here to hear that. I'm glad you're here today, John. I wish John was here to hear that. Boy, did he need that message. What does that imply? That implies that God in his sovereignty has somehow made a mistake, and the only one who needed that was someone who really wasn't here. And so, God, why wasn't that person here? You know he really needed to hear this message today. Well, if we believe that God is sovereign, which we all should believe that, but if we believe that God is sovereign, then we have to say God has sovereignly allowed me to be here and John not to be here today, so maybe I need to stop deflecting this off on what John needed and say, you know what? What does God's word have for me? How can I allow God's word to soak into my life? That's why we sang this morning the song, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The psalmist says, I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All those personal pronouns that are used there, the word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. I will hide God's word in my heart. So as we listen to a message, as we read a text of scripture, as we're spending time in God's word, our first response should not be, boy, you know what? Who needs to read this verse? That person over there needs to read this verse. Well, you know what? Let's trust the Holy Spirit that maybe being God, not maybe he is God, but maybe the fact that he is capable of doing this, he is going to work in that person's life and give them the scripture that they need. There's too many Christians who are worried about deflecting God's word onto everybody else. Boy, I've got to share this with somebody else because I want to be the Holy Spirit in their life. And we're not quick to hear, but rather we're quick to speak. And James says that's not the way it's supposed to work. Let every person be quick to hear. We're to be active listeners. Yes, God, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying, and I'm willing to apply what you're saying to my life. I'm going to be slow to speak. But it also means, secondly, not only do we not deflect God's word, but secondly, we don't despise God's word. James says we're to be slow to anger. So when God's word comes and God's word is communicated to us, whether we're hearing it being spoken, whether we're reading it, whether we're listening to somebody else reading God's word, James says you are to be quick to hear. You're to be an active listener to God's word. Allow it to soak into your life. Allow it to apply in your life. Be slow to speak. Be slow to put that onto somebody else. And then James says be slow to anger. It means we don't despise God's word, because sometimes people aren't sitting there saying, boy, you know who needs to hear this, but sometimes they're sitting there being angry that they actually are hearing it, because the word of God can actually create within us anger because it defies or it goes against our own natural desires. When I want to do whatever it is I want to do, my selfish fleshly desires are in play, and I want to do whatever it is I want to do, and I read God's word and it smacks up against that, I now have a response that I can give. I can either humbly, graciously conform to what God's word is saying, or I become angered and frustrated and irritated at God's word. How dare he say those things? I can't believe that's what I read this morning in my devotions. How did God know I was going through that and struggling? Why can't he just let me do my own thing? And the word of God comes and it confronts us in our sin. And James says, you know what? You're to be slow to anger. Allow God's word to do its job in your life. As believers, we're to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, but we put our faith and trust in the sufficiency of God's word as, along with the Holy Spirit, he changes us and he enables us. So we're to make sure that we are submitting ourselves to the word. It's interesting if you take, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, just as one of a myriad of verses. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Be forgiving one another. You say, well, that's a nice verse. Ephesians 4:32, we make our kids learn that verse when they're little. That's a really nice verse. And a kid comes and he quotes that verse and we just think, oh, isn't that so sweet? Little Johnny or little Susie knows Ephesians 4:32. And then little Johnny or little Susie grows up and they become us as adults. And people irritate us, right? They frustrate us, they tick us off, they irk us. And then we get confronted with Ephesians 4:32 and we say, you know what? I'm not interested in being kind. I'm not interested in being tenderhearted. I'm not interested in being forgiving. Now I've got a choice. I can either now begin to despise God's word because it actually confronts my sin, and I can be despising of God's word, and anger builds up, and bitterness and resentment builds up against God and his word, or I can sit there and say, you know what? You're right. I am not being kind. I am not being tenderhearted. I am not being forgiving. God's word is showing me that I need to change through the power of the Holy Spirit to be conformed to what Christ wants me to be conformed to. I was reading an article, a couple articles in the news this week and watching a couple of videos. Maybe some of you are aware of the situation. I haven't heard if it's resolved itself yet, but the teacher in Tennessee, I don't know if any of you have seen this, a 50-year-old teacher that is alleged to have abducted his 15-year-old student, and now they're on the run. And I watched this news videos this week, and the first one was of the daughter, the girl, her father, making a plea for this teacher to bring the daughter back. And then they followed that up with the wife of the man who gave a news conference pleading with her husband to come back and to bring this girl back. They've been gone now, at least if it hasn't been resolved, about 2 weeks. And so we think about that as believers. If that were us, if I were the father, if I were the one whose daughter had been abducted by the 50-year-old teacher, and I'm sitting there understanding what's going on and understanding what's taking place, and I read God's word, and God's word tells me, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving. That flies in the face of who I am as a father in that situation. And so as believers, all of us are going to be confronted with God's word. And James says, make sure that you're quick to hear. Allow God's word to saturate your life and change you and mold you and shape you. Be slow to speak and be slow to anger. Don't despise God's word and don't deflect God's word. But James says also, not only do we receive God's word through active listening, letter B in your outline, verse 21, we receive God's word through active sanctification. So verse 21, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there because of verse 20, the end of verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Despising God's word will not produce Christ-likeness. Okay? God's word comes and confronts your sin. God's word comes and deals with you in your sin. If you respond in anger, James says you will not be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he says at the end of verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So responding correctly to the word of God is what is going to produce the righteousness of God. So verse 21, James says, therefore, since the word of God is going to conform you to the image of Christ, the word of God is going to allow you to remain under this trial, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What does James talk about? He's talking about here the put off, put on principle. In other words, I, as a believer, I am confronted with God's word. It confronts me that in my sin I am doing this. Maybe I've got anger, maybe I've got jealousy, maybe I've got bitterness, whatever issue I'm struggling with, the word of God confronts me. And the Bible says I'm to put off those things, and I am to put on the things of the Spirit. In fact, let's turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 deals with this very matter. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. We could actually begin with verse 1 to give us some background. Verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Well, what is earthly in us? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So verses 5 through 9, Paul is talking about putting off the sin, those things that are in our life that are going to keep us from being conformed to the image of Christ. Those are the things that are going to keep us from hupomenoing, from remaining under, remaining steadfast underneath the trials that God is bringing to us. Why do we have believers who just kind of abandon the faith when it comes to trials and challenges that they face in their life? Because the sin that is in their life is no longer being confronted by God's word, because there's no regard for God's word. And so the believer just does whatever he wants. He wallows in his anger. He wallows in his bitterness. He wallows in all of those sin matters that Paul is talking about in Colossians 3. And Paul says, put those to death. Kill the works of the flesh. How do we do that? We do that through the power of God's word. It is God's word that will transform us and change us and mold us and shape us. And Paul continues on in verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Where do we get the knowledge of our creator? We get the knowledge of our creator from his word. How do we know who God is? How do we understand what God desires for us? We get it from his word. He says in verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this put off, put on principle. Paul says you put off the works of the flesh, you put on the works of the Spirit. What is the means of accomplishing that? The means of accomplishing that is the word of God along with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So here's a challenging question for all of us. If we are not putting off the works of the flesh, and we are not putting on the works of the Spirit, what does that most likely indicate about us as believers? That we are not spending time actively listening to God's word. If Whitneyville Bible Church is marked by the works of the flesh, anger, resentment, bitterness, sexual immorality, passions, idolatry, all those things. If Whitneyville Bible Church is marked by those things and is not marked by the works of the Spirit, which are these, as Paul recounts, we bear with one another. If someone has a complaint against another, we forgive each other. We show tenderness and kindness and humility. If we are marked by the works of the flesh, and our church is not marked by the works of the Spirit, what can we conclude then? As a body of believers, we are not actively listening to the things of God's word. So you have a church that has infightings and quarrels and problems and divisions and struggles and issues against one another. That is a church that has a false facade of spirituality, because that is a church that is not actively listening to what God's word has to say. And James is going to develop this in the next couple of verses as he continues on. And so Paul says we are to put off and put on, as he communicates there in the book of Colossians chapter 3. So James reminds us we receive God's word. Believers are to receive God's word. So you say, okay, fine, I'll receive God's word. I'll take it in. Great. Well, what James doesn't stop there. He continues on in verse 22 through 25, and he says this. Okay, just in case you might want to stop there and say, okay, we listened. We heard what you had to say. We understood what you said. But we're not really sure if we're going to do what you said. If you have children, sometimes you deal with this. The struggle, they hear what you say. They can even repeat back to you what you said. But the doing it may be something totally different. In our spiritual walk, many of us are not much different. Oh, we know what God's word says. Oh, we've heard God's word. We've understood God's word. But don't ask me if I actually do God's word, because that's not really what we do. We just come to church. Pastor Dave or somebody else, he'll share a message. I'll read my Bible. But don't ask me if I actually obey it or apply it. Well, James deals with this in this section, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Look at the parallels that he's talking about. Up in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Now, in verse 22, he's saying, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, in verses 19 through 21, oh, well, hey, we were quick to hear. Haven't we done our part? Haven't we done what God wanted? We actively listened. Oh, yes, I nod my head. I comprehend what the Bible says. Now, in verse 22, what does James say? Okay, we're going to take it a step farther. Be doers and not just hearers only. So in verses 19 through 21, James says, you receive God's word, you hear God's word. But in verses 22 through 25, James says, that's not it. You don't just hear it, but now you do it. Now you apply it. Now you put it into practice. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what is James communicating to us? Second major thought is this: believers must obey God's word. 19 through 21, James says believers must receive God's word. So let's just start right there. If you are not receiving God's word, if you're not listening to God's word, if you're not reading God's word, that's where we need to begin this process of change. If you can go days or weeks or months without ever opening your Bible to read it, that's what needs to change at this moment, where you need to say, you know what, I'm not even ready to do this yet. I just need to start reading it. But maybe say, you know what, I read my Bible. I read what God's word has to say. I listen to it. I come and I hear messages that are preached. Great. Now let's go to the second step. Are you actually doing what God's word says for you to do? I think there's a lot of Christians that find their disconnect between verses 21 and 22. There's a lot of Christians that can tell you what God's word says. But do we actually do it? Well, that's probably a different question. It's probably a different matter. And so James is addressing this in verses 22 through 25. But look at verse 22. James says this. There's two thoughts that he's going to present to us. First of all, we obey God's word through active examination. We obey God's word through active examination. Verse 22, he starts off, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What happens if you are a hearer only and not a doer? James says in verse 22, you're deceiving yourself. There is spiritual self-deception when we are just simply hearers and not doers. We're deceiving ourselves that we are some sort of spiritual person when James says, you're actually really not. I think there's a lot of Christians that come and say, well, oh, I read God's word. I know God's word. I study God's word. I listen to God's word. And James says, okay, great. But if you don't do God's word, you are spiritually deceived. You're putting up a false front that there is no substance to whatsoever. It doesn't count until you're doing it, until you're applying it. So James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So what is James arguing for here? First of all, he says we must honestly see ourselves. This means honestly seeing ourselves. And second of all, it means honestly evaluating ourselves. James is making the argument that if we're going to talk about active examination, I now need to examine myself. Am I doing God's word? Am I applying what God's word has to say? Am I obeying God's word? Well, that means taking an honest look at myself. That means honestly evaluating myself. And then he uses an analogy. And the analogy is this. The analogy is of someone who wakes up theoretically in the morning and looks at himself in the mirror and then says, you know what, I forget what I look like, and I go and do my own thing. So I did get permission for these pictures, just so no one worries that I may be humiliating my children. But this may be what you look like in the morning. This is Andrew in the morning. And you come to the mirror in all of your radiant glory. I thought about seeing if anybody was willing to submit a morning selfie. I didn't figure anybody would. So I kind of had to take matters into my own hands. So you come to the morning and you see yourself. And this is what you actually look like. As you look at yourself spiritually in God's Word, as God's Word is examining, remember James is using this analogy. He's using the mirror, man looking in the mirror, and he's comparing that to a man looking at himself in God's Word. So I come to God's Word, and I look at God's Word, and it shows me, dude, Dave has some problems. I don't love people like I should. I'm not forgiving like I should. I'm not kind and tenderhearted. I've got a lot of challenges in my life. Now, what am I going to do with that information? Well, James talks about this. He says, some of you, what you think is this. You look in the mirror, and that's what you see. This is what other people see. And this is what God sees. This is what you believe you look like. This is not what you look like. This is what you actually look like, according to God's Word. And James says, if you think this is what you look like, and you go out and live your life when in reality you look like this, you've got some serious problems, okay? If you showed up this morning thinking you looked like this, when in reality you look like this, people are going to wonder, is something wrong with you? What's going on with you? And James says there's believers who actually exist who look at God's Word and they see, according to God's Word, they see this. This is the reality of what they look like, yet they've conjured up in their minds this image. Oh, I'm great. Let's go. I don't need to change. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to freshen up. I don't need to change a thing. I'm good to go. What does James say? For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So when there's a disconnect between verses 21 and 22, you say, you know what, I receive God's Word. I hear it, I listen to it, I read it, so I'm receiving God's Word, but I'm not really interested in doing it. Do you know how difficult it is to do God's Word? That's not really what we're all about as Christians. We're just about listening to it and reading it and kind of feeling the warm fuzzies about it. We don't actually want to change. Okay, James says that's as ludicrous as if Andrew walked in here today thinking he looked like this when in reality he looked like that. And James says, you know what? There's some Christians who are walking around who have convinced themselves that they look like this when in reality they look like that. So the question we each have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of that? Am I guilty of reading God's Word and saying, oh, God's Word desires me to do this? Yeah, I think I'm okay, and I'm going to keep doing whatever I've been doing. Are we guilty of behaving that way? Are we guilty of looking in the mirror at our natural self and thinking to ourselves, you know what, we look really good today. I'm just not going to talk about it. I'm not going to look at it. We're just going to keep on, and I'm going to think in my mind everything is wonderful. James says you are deceived, spiritually deceived. I'm convinced that there are Christians and possibly Christians in this room who are functioning that way in their spiritual life, where they look at God's Word, they receive God's Word, they hear God's Word, they read God's Word, and then it says you need to change and you need to put off and you need to put on, and they sit there and say, you know, I'm not interested in putting on. I'm interested in saying I'm a Christian. I'm interested in being saved, but I am not interested in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. James says that's not right. You're spiritually deceiving yourselves. So James says not only do we do this, we obey God's Word through active examination. He says, second of all, verse 25, we obey God's Word through active faithfulness. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James says, you want to be blessed as a believer? You look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. You look into God's word and you persevere. The perseverance has the idea of allowing yourself to remain faithful to change. This is different than the hupomeno concept that James has presented in the preceding verses, where he says you remain steadfast under trials. Trials come and they test your faith and they allow you to produce within you spiritual maturity. It's the remaining under. That's that steadfastness. In James chapter 1, verse 25, he says we persevere. It has the idea of we continually allow ourselves to change according to the word of God. It takes a lot for us to daily examine our lives in light of God's word and say, oh my goodness, I still need to change. I haven't arrived. That's why Dave read this morning from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about, listen, no one has arrived. Paul says, not even myself. So it's possible that some of us may sit here and think, well, I've been saved for 25 years. Isn't that good enough? Shouldn't God just be fine with how much progress I've made? Shouldn't he just kind of clap for me and say, good job, you did well? No, what does God desire? Until the day you die, you should be being changed by God's word. Until the moment you take your last breath, the word of God should be changing you and conforming you and transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Why do we have churches that are half dead? Because we have believers that are half dead who have given up applying and obeying God's word in their life. They read it, they hear it, they study it, they know it. They can tell you everything about it. But yet they don't do it. And James says, don't be deceived. Don't be someone who thinks he's wonderful when in reality he's not, because the word of God is confronting you with your life. So this means obeying God's word through active faithfulness. This persevering is this active faithfulness. James says this means that we faithfully look at God's word and we faithfully do God's word. James says, we'll be blessed in our doing. We'll be strengthened in our doing. We'll be accomplished in our doing. So don't be the one who looks at God's word as a mirror and it reflects to you and shows you, dude, I got problems. And then you close it up and say, well, good for us. We're just moving on and we're going to act like we're all wonderful. Because there's a lot of Christians that come and they live their life as, hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. I'm great. You're great. We're all great. And they never allow God's word to confront them with the changes that need to take place in their life. James says, the word of God is what will transform you. It is the word of God that will enable you. Remember what he said there in verses 2 through 4 as we began this series, as James gets right into this. In verses 2 through 4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's the same principle applied in verses 2 through 4 as James is applying in verses 22 through 25. Where does this spiritual maturity come from? It comes, James says, in 2 through 4, through these trials. We remain steadfast under them. But what gets us through those trials? It is the word of God. Because in those trials and in those difficulties, I am tempted to despise God. I am tempted to be angry with God. I am tempted to be mad at God. I'm tempted to respond incorrectly. And those trials will actually bring out of me the sin that is within me and allow me to respond a certain way. And James says, the word of God is what is going to come, and it will change you and mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ, that you can continue to remain under those trials. How do the unsaved people do it? I really have no idea. They just truly have to buck up and hope they make it through. But James says, you guys are believers. You have God's word, and you have the Holy Spirit living within you. How are you going to make it through the challenges of this life? You make it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as he works with God's word to change you and to shape you into his image. The reason why we have believers who are not being changed into the image of Jesus Christ is because we have believers who are not doing and obeying what God's word has to say. One final passage of scripture to look at as we think through an application of this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully a familiar passage to some. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to Timothy concludes about the word of God. And he says this in verse 16. all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For what purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. What does Paul tell Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3? God's word teaches us. God's word instructs us regarding who God is. How do we know about God? How do we know the nature and the character of who God is? We know it from his word. We know from God's word who he is. But then he says God's word also reproves us. That means it rebukes us. It shows us where we're wrong. So we begin to live our life, and now we're beginning to kind of falter over here, and we're beginning to have some idolatry, or we're beginning to have some jealousy, or we're beginning to have some envy, or we're beginning to have whatever sin may be confronting us in our life. And James and Paul tells Timothy, you know what? God's word is like those bumpers in the bowling alley. It says, you know what? You've gone too far. You got to come back over this way. It's like the prod you use on cattle that says, over this way, right over here. You're doing wrong. You need to come over here. God's word teaches us, it instructs us, but it also reproves us. And then Paul tells Timothy, it corrects us. It restores us back into doing what is right. Okay, it's not just go over this way somewhere, but it's go over here, right here. You're right here doing what you're supposed to be doing. And Paul tells Timothy, it's God's word that teaches you. It's God's word that reproves you. It's God's word that corrects you. And then it's God's word that trains us. He says it trains us for righteousness. It instructs us in how to continue to do right. So I was veering off the path. God's word confronts me and tells me I'm wrong. It corrects me and tells me this is what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And then it will tell me what are the next steps that I need to take. So people sit there and say, well, how are we supposed to make it through the trials and the challenges and the difficulties of life? It's God's word. It's not rocket science. The word of God is clear. The word of God is easy and it's simple for us to understand. It's difficult to do. But through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we do it and we accomplish it, and God continues to work through us to bring us into conformance to Christ-likeness, so that we now are bearing the image of Jesus Christ, and we are competent, as Paul says there to Timothy, and we are equipped for every good work, as Paul tells Timothy. And as James concludes, we are blessed in our doing. It is God's word that changes us through the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Until the day you die. As far as I'm aware, no one in here is dead. This isn't a Weekend at Bernie's thing, I don't think. And all of you are alive. You're breathing. So what does that mean for you? God's word has to be changing you today. If God's word is not changing you today, it is because you are not conforming yourself to the word of God to allow it to change you. You're not reading it. You're not studying it. You're not applying it. You're not allowing it to correct you. Something is wrong in that process. And all of us have to examine ourselves and say, okay, where is the breakdown? The breakdown is not with God and his word. That's not the issue. When believers fail to live in a Christ-like manner, when believers fail to live as God intends them to do, it is always a breakdown with them. It cannot be a breakdown with God or the Holy Spirit. So if we're struggling in our conformance to Christ-likeness, if we're struggling in doing what God's word has to say, then we need to examine ourselves and say, you know what? Maybe I'm not being quick to hear. Maybe I'm not being slow to speak. Maybe my time in God's word is usually defined by, you know what? Who needs this verse is that guy. You know what? That preacher really gave it to him good today. Boy, I hope they really listened to him. Maybe that's how that's defined your life. I don't know. There was a person here when I first came, they're no longer here, that almost every Sunday I would walk out the two doors there and they would say to me, boy, you really gave it to them good today, didn't you? I hope they don't get mad at you. What does that communicate? Those people, they need it. Me, I don't need it. What does the Bible say? Have you taken your last breath? Then you need God's word. Let's allow God's word to shape us and mold us and fashion us, and let's allow ourselves to be shaped into the image in a corporate sense so that this community knows there is a God who is real and who is alive and who is genuine because he's working in the lives of believers at Whitneyville Bible Church. May we not be guilty of a spiritual facade. Oh, look at our nice building and look at all these wonderful things about us, but don't talk to us about our spiritual lives. May we be a church that exudes a genuine spiritual nature that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help each one of us to be shaped and molded and fashioned after the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. This is difficult to do. It's challenging to do. Father, may you allow us to let the Holy Spirit work in such a way that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen.